Scott was very clear that I did not have to write a second sermon and that I could preach what I preached this morning. But I told Andrew, I just can't do it. And it's not because I can't preach the same sermon twice. It's because there's just too much good stuff when it comes to the resurrection. There's too much that needs to be said. And so we're going to read the second part of the story. This morning we read the piece that was the women at the tomb, the women who found that the tomb was empty and went and were assumed to be telling idle tales, except that Peter runs and looks, and everybody's confused and amazed, because Luke doesn't like to tie up loose ends too much. And so we're going to read, picking up after that, at 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked on ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them all that had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" My right paper. The road to Emmaus, we are told, is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And by the way, they're guessing at that. They're not 100% sure which town was officially Emmaus. But it was mostly uphill because Jerusalem was in the valley. And so heading uphill about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus would have been a well-worn path, not a nicely paved road. 7 miles isn't particularly far if you're used to walking an awful lot, and they were. But on the other hand, when you walk with a heavy heart, your feet tend to drag, and you tend to go pretty slow. You tend to plod and keep your head down. All of us have trudged up hills. We have all trudged down into dark valleys. Maybe it didn't surprise them that a stranger caught up to them because they realized just how slow and depressed they were. Walks of sadness are much slower than walks of anger and walks of joy. But a man reaches them as they walk along together and starts talking. It seems only natural that he'd fall in and just join in the conversation, doesn't it? There's safety in numbers, and we know that the path from Jerusalem to Jericho was pretty dangerous because we know the story of the Good Samaritan, and it probably later afternoon, early evening, was not the safest road to be walking. As they walk, they tell him their story. They're confused, and they're sad. They tell a tale of wondering and uncertainty. What they know for a fact is that the one that they believed was the Messiah, the one that was coming to restore the kingdom of David, the one that they had put all of their faith, all of their energy, all of their hope in, has died. How could they have gotten it so wrong? They had put so much faith in him. They followed him from Galilee, which is a whole lot longer than 7 miles. And yet, it all ended so badly. They're not just sad, they're confused because now his body is missing. His body is missing, and these women claim that he's alive, but no one's seen him, so how can that be? And nobody, but nobody other than Lazarus gets up and walks after dying. I wonder if these two, Cleopas and his companion, were looking for some perspective. Let's get out of town and clear our heads a little bit. Let's just get away. Walk away from the sorrow. Maybe we'll get a little perspective out of town. I wonder if they were glad for the stranger's questions or offended by them. Were they grateful to tell the story or annoyed that this guy seemed to know more than they did? He must have surprised them. How much he knew about the scriptures. The way that he explained from Moses all the way through the prophets what the Messiah would come to do. I wonder if he told them about the suffering servant in Isaiah, a passage they should have known fairly well. Or the story of Moses putting the serpent on the end of the staff in the middle of camp so that people would look at it and be healed from the snake bites, and that the Son of Man would be lifted up the way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. I wonder, as they talked, if they began to notice that they had been blind, that their own stories pointed the way to Jesus, their stories of faith. These are stories they would have known from being little kids in the synagogue. They would have heard these stories, and yet they still don't know who they're talking to. They still don't see it. The walk must have gotten easier as their hearts lightened and this stranger explained things a little more, don't you think? I think they would have walked a little bit faster, even if they didn't understand fully. It's not until he breaks bread, until he breaks it open the way that he did that Thursday night a few days earlier, that they realize what they see. It isn't until they see him do that and remember the words, "This is my body, broken for you." And all of a sudden, everything makes sense. All of a sudden, they realize that the stories are true, that the words that he spoke and explained to them make sense. And suddenly, they have to get back to Jerusalem. They have to go back. I suspect 7 miles downhill with joy and excitement went a lot faster than the 7 miles uphill in sorrow. They race towards Jerusalem. They are anxious to share, to get back to that room where they had gathered before, because it all makes sense, and it's all clear, and Jesus is alive. Sometimes faith is like the walk to Emmaus. There are days or weeks or months that we trudge, putting one foot in front of the other. It might be because something has shaken us to our core. A loss, a change in life circumstances, somebody else's pain, our own. It might just be a dark time in life. Whatever the reason, there are times that we struggle and we trudge, and we need somebody to come alongside and help us reframe the stories that we know, to listen to our voices and help us reframe what we are experiencing. Sometimes we retreat within ourselves. We hide from the people who might want to offer us comfort Sometimes we want to lash out at people who try to help, especially when they don't really seem to understand. These responses to the darkness of life are real, and they're all true. They're just different ways of dealing with pain, aren't they? Sometimes faith walks through the deepest, darkest valleys and up the steepest hills. Sometimes faith is like walking on a flat plain. The road isn't too difficult, but it's not all that exciting either. It's just ordinary. In these times, we sometimes get easily distracted by the things we notice along the road. We might find our attention wandering, our faith practices drifting a little bit, because we can coast for a little bit. We aren't too passionate or energetic, but we're not too worn down either. Sometimes life just is, and sometimes faith can be the same way. In those times, we struggle a little bit to keep our passion and our fire and our energy up. We seek ways of renewal and things to talk about on the journey to keep us energized. And sometimes faith is like that return walk from Emmaus. You can hardly stop moving. You are so excited. You're bursting with joy and with hope and with some new understanding that you just have to share with somebody else. You look for people who are willing to listen to the story that you have to tell. You want to laugh out loud or dance or sing or grab the next stranger that you see and say, "Do you know what just happened? You have to hear this story." So I wonder tonight, what kind of terrain are you experiencing in your faith walk? In the times that you've struggled, who are the people that have come along behind and beside you and walked with you? Have you thanked them? Do they even know what they mean to you? How much they've done for you? Would they just dismiss it and say, "Ugh, it was no big deal," even though it meant the world to you? Who are the people that you have come beside to help carry the load with them? The road of faith and the road of life can be like the road to Emmaus. But what we in our hearts, and even in the times that our heads can't understand, no matter what the road might feel like, we don't ever walk by ourselves. We aren't ever alone. In the times of darkness, when we are trudging uphill, the Spirit of God is with us. In the times of flat ground, when we're doing okay, not great, it just is, the Spirit of God is there beside us. And in the times of joy and celebration, God rejoices and celebrates with us because we're never left alone or abandoned. We are never left to just figure it all out on our own. We are never left without a guide. Sometimes God provides us with those tangible people around us, family, friends, or neighbors who just keep showing up and offering support whether we want them to or not. Sometimes it's Jesus himself who walks with us, who wants to show us what we don't see, who wants to reveal himself to us in a word of scripture, in a dream that makes things seem a lot more clear, in the voice of a wise person who says something that just catches us different. I hadn't thought about it that way before. No matter what road you find yourself on, steep mountain, flat plain, rolling hills, Jesus meets you there. Jesus meets us in the journey of life through struggle, hope, joy, and sorrow because he is alive and he is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, you came beside your people in Emmaus. You come beside us tonight. And so we just ask that you would make your presence known. Make your presence felt this Easter season. No matter what road we travel, no matter what the terrain looks like tonight, we ask that you would make your presence known. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.